Welcome to the podcast of Dr. Michael Jacobs. We believe today's message will help you walk in faith and have victory now.
Gifts of healings does not follow the ministry of exhortation. And he makes this other comment that's really good. Healings follow the preaching of Christ if, as the scripture says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You could not preach Christ in his fullness without preaching the healing part of our redemption also. That's right. That's good. Now, I wanted to go back here a minute and talk a little further out of this chapter 8 about the thing about Philip going from what I consider to be one of, if not the premier recording of a move of God or a revival, maybe you could call it that, here in the book of Acts, from Philip being in that setting and taking over the whole town away from the devil to going to transition over to minister to one person to be saved. What an amazing thing. And so, and I want to go through some of the other supernatural that went with it in Acts 8:26, if you give me a few minutes here, and then I've got some more things to say. But, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. So we got angels here talking to humans, which we've taught for years, and out of our book, Angels on Earth Are Waiting on You, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down unto Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. So what I'm saying is you got an angel coming, and maybe not appearing, but speaking certainly to Philip, and he responded to that creature or that angelic being. And then when he got to the certain place that he had said, then the Spirit joined, you know, spoke to him to join that chariot. So that's interesting, I think. And Philip ran thither to him, verse 30, to this Ethiopian guy. It was reading Isaiah the prophet. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That's another thought I think we need to think, that the evangelist is always preaching Jesus in the simplest form. You know, sometimes some of us who teach, we can get teachy and somewhat almost overly teachy and too deep, you know. And I mean, let me say it this way. I hope I don't seem that way. I don't know for sure. But sometimes I've realized over the years I need to keep it simple. Even if it is deep, deeper, but I need to keep it simple. It's not complicated. I don't think I'm a complicated person typically. But anyway, I'm just talking here. And so this Philip is being preaching Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 36. And they went on their way, and they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? So it's evident that Philip also preached to him water baptism, or he wouldn't have observed the water at all. It wouldn't have meant nothing. And he also preached water baptism earlier in the chapter to the whole city, because he said they preached and believed things Philip spoke and were baptized in water. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Well, isn't that a deal? Caught him away, man. Just snatched him away. Translated him to another place. Hallelujah. Now, I've never had that happen. Maybe in a vision I have, but I've had that happen. But I'm talking about in reality, like all of a sudden I'm standing here preaching, and all of a sudden I disappear, and Dr. Dufresne's standing here preaching. Wouldn't that be something? Let's see. He's in New York today. So I'm in New York, and he's here. And then when he's done, he says, we'll see you. And he leaves and I come back and have lunch with you. Hallelujah. But this is what happened. So we see Philip also. Now I'm just bringing that to your attention, because here's more supernatural signs and wonders taking place in this evangelist's life. Very supernatural stuff. And he says, and the man, the Ethiopian, saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He's happy, he's saved, he's born again. Praise God, he's water baptized, and so forth. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. He's a preacher primarily. He's preaching till he came to Caesarea. So that's just interesting how God would take a man out of this huge revival and all the signs and wonders it's mentioned a couple times there, and then put him over here with this one person. Hallelujah. And I'm sure that he went back and had a big effect on his queen and all of them. Hallelujah. We find that Philip at first was a deacon back in Acts 6. We won't turn back there right now, but back in Acts 6. And it would be safe to say that the apostles ordained Philip as a deacon, but they gave him no commission to evangelize when he was originally set apart to be a deacon. Yet we see him in Samaria, that's chapter 8, of course, we just looked at this, with this heavenly gift burning in his spirit, which urged him to preach the gospel with glorious results. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, well, let's look at that together, all of us here, because if this is true of you, then you'll have to figure out what you're supposed to do about your preaching. If it's not true of you, then you could still preach, but not in the same sense maybe that this is indicated. But we're talking here about minister gifts primarily. But in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. 1 Corinthians 9:16. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. So there's a real strong burden, a burning in the people's heart that are called to preach. I know when I first had some inklings I was called to preach, I thought, you know, my mind went through all the excuses that everybody does, I guess. Well, I'm not very educated. I don't speak well. I'm intimidated to get up in front of people. I just barely made it through high school, between getting in trouble and fighting and all that kind of stuff. And God, you know, I know I must be dreaming this or something. But the more I walked with, and then God began to promote me even in the natural world. I mean, I got a job as an apprentice carpenter. I went to carpenter school for a little bit. Then I started working with companies and working my way up. And I got up to 3 years of apprenticeship school, making great money, working for a company that worked inside all year long. Didn't have to worry about the snow anymore. I did until then. But at that point, I mean, it looked like I had it made, and I was the most frustrated person. You can ask my wife. I was so frustrated, making more money than I ever made in my life, had a better working environment than I'd ever had, had a rent-free farm I lived on, 600 acres, and man, I was frustrated. And it was because, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I would go make, you know, $15 an hour, regular pay. I worked for some Boilermakers one time for 2 weeks and made $4,000. I mean, they blessed me out of my sock. I made all kinds of money, like almost $50 an hour or something. Wild. And then, you know, I wasn't happy at all about it. I mean, I guess I was okay with the money. We had to pay bills and stuff. But the point I'm making is I was invited to go preach to 4 teenagers at a church. And I was so thrilled about it. You couldn't hardly hold me down. I was just electric almost. And I don't even think they gave me an offering. But here I was making, you know, $30 an hour for the Boilermakers or whatever it was. It was extreme. Of course, I had to drive an hour and a half one way to get there. Dangerous work and whatever, you know. But the point is, you know, see, that's what I'm saying. I mean, see, if you have it in you, it's just going to have to get out of you somehow. And so we didn't have any bills, really, other than what we just... normal stuff, and we didn't have any extra money, but God said, I want you in Bible school by August. So here I came, drove to Louisville, had enough money for 1 month's rent, no bank account to speak of, no extra, maybe $150 in my pocket, no job. She didn't have a job, I didn't have a job. We just came because God told us to, and here we are all these years later, almost, I don't know what that was, 76, 86, 96, almost 40 years ago. couple more years. But God took care of us. That's my point. And woe unto me if I preach not. You know, I didn't make $30 an hour for another 25 years, I don't think. Barely made it. But we made it. That's the point I'm making. So, woe unto me if I don't preach. This is the way you should think and the way you should feel if you're really called to preach. You know, just something's on the inside of you. Like Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And you just something on the inside of you burning, cranking you. You know, Jeremiah 20, verse 9. The marks of a true evangelist are evident in the ministry of Philip are one New Testament model. First of all, supernatural advertisement. It was something you see and hear in Philip's ministry. And we just read it a minute ago, Acts 8 and 6, hearing and seeing the miracles, plural, which he did. Philip the evangelist was equipped with particular spiritual gifts needed for his ministry, working of miracles and gifts of healings. The display of these spiritual gifts through him is the finest form of advertising there can be. Boy, that's certainly true. That's certainly true. And we came that one night to Vicki Jameson's ministry at Evangel Tabernacle. I don't even remember if Pastor Bob Rogers' dad was pastoring then. I think he was. We were in seminary. It would have been, wouldn't it? Maybe. Probably Wayman Rogers, Pastor Wayman Rogers was there. He brought all great speakers into town, Brother Hagin, Brother Copeland, Jerry Savelle, I don't even know who all, Charles Capps, different ones. He had a revival over there one time for how long with whatchamacallit? What was his name? Anybody remember that evangelist's name? Jerry B. Walker. Yeah, and I think that revival went on like for 25 weeks, 30 weeks. Yeah, just something else, just tremendous. But we're talking about these gifts, these display of supernatural gifts like this are so, carry such weight in advertising, you know, the power of God in somebody's life, working for God like that. I remember one time I went to pray for a lady in my church, her son. He developed some kind of big, gross, big knots all over his body. And he was about 6, 7, 8 years old. I don't know what it was. Just all these deformity knots came out on him. And I went to pray for him, and she showed me the knots, you know, took his clothes off and showed me something. It's just all over him. Just big old knots, like about that big. It swelled up on his body. It looked weird, looked strange. And I prayed, you know, God healed that boy. Amen. And you know, that brought a lot of people to my church after that. Her name was Sandy McCoy was her name. She's still alive. Her husband's went on. And he came to my church and picked up his son for Vacation Bible School a couple years ago. The boy that got healed is a father, dad to a couple kids, and they came to our Bible school. Last year? Yeah. And I said something to him. And I said, you remember that? He said, yeah, my mom's told me about it a lot. I said, well, good. We're glad to see you doing good. No knots? No knots. I say, praise God. Amen. And I'm not an evangelist, but in the way God used me in some things like that periodically in my gifting. True evangelists must preach the word. Divine power will draw a crowd. Miracles and healings arrest people's attention. But it is believing the word that causes men to be saved. In Acts 8 and 12, we already read it. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching, when they believed what he preached, the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were both baptized, men and women. And Brother Michael over here, Michael Baskett from Boonville, he was telling me, Pastor Baskett, he remembers with T.L. Osborne that I was talking about earlier before we went on break, that same event or something like that, that he said, I'm going to pray in the name on the foreign field. I'm going to pray in the name of Muhammad for healing for all the people. And he prayed it, you know, verbally out loud, and nobody got healed of anything. And then he prayed in the name of Jesus, and all these people got healed. And all these Muslims got saved that day. Is that correct, Michael? You see, just supernatural things. And we don't hear that on CNN or even Fox. You know, just so many things like that. Praise God. It's just wonderful. It's wonderful. So, no one was saved until Philip preached the word. That's interesting to note. Only the preaching of the word will affect the will of the sinner. And of course, we already read the rest of the book of chapter 8 of Acts about him moving from a big, huge, revival to just a one person that he ministered to. And it's interesting to note, even in the earlier part of Acts 8 that we talked about earlier, that though Philip was an evangelist and had the ability to get people saved, his ministry did not extend much beyond bringing people into Jesus. Philip had no ability to establish a church or to get people rooted and grounded in the Word or to teach them. Think about that. So, you could work together and that would be wonderful. That'd be wonderful. In fact, Pastor Luke's told me many times about Jerry McGee, who I preached with in a camp meeting type thing a few years back over in Virginia. It's Pastor Jason McGee, and that's his father. Jason's the pastor, and he had a meeting for his church, and we all preached there. But you told me, Pastor Luke, that Jerry's been down at your place or in that city in Cookville and that area in tents before and had hundreds of people saved. Is that right? 1,200 people. He's kind of a biker type of guy, Kind of, isn't he? I mean, it's kind of his personality. And
11-week revival, every church in the city was involved.
Wow. 11-week revival, every church in the city was involved. All Baptists, right. Catholics, Methodists,
yep.
Presbyterians.
Presbyterian.
That's a real evangelist. Get all those people involved.
You got a Church of Christ pastor filled with the Spirit.
Yeah. I know that's a working of a miracle. Church of Christ preacher getting filled. No, but that's true. What his ministry is like that.
Amen.
Jerry McGee.
Amen.
Yeah. See, and then, he turned all those new converts over to these preachers and pastors and their churches. Stuff like that. See, if we've been working together, if that would be the case, if God would lead you to have somebody, I'm just talking here a minute. But that's anything else you want to add to that? Wow.
That's what drew me to him,
Yeah.
To see that.
Praise God. Now, you remember the gentleman I told you about, I've told it publicly, I don't know if everybody's heard it, but the guy that had the kidney stone and how I was preaching one night, and he told me at lunch in front of Pastor Luke was at that table. We were sitting, we were all the speakers, and I didn't know Pastor Jerry, or Brother Jerry at all, really. Then he said, I had a lot of problems with my spine, Pastor Jacobs. I didn't know why he was saying that. And I said, well, I'm preaching tonight, and I have anointing for bones. How about if I, when I get under the anointing, I'll just call you up and minister to your spine, and God will heal it. I had a lot of people healed of scoliosis and all kinds of spinal injuries. And he said, sure, that'd be all right. Well, I got to the meeting that night, and he's sitting about halfway back, and he was grumpy. He looked grumpy like, I don't even like to be here. That's the way he looked on his face, and I thought, man, am I preaching that radical? Am I preaching crossways to what he's thinking or what? I didn't know. And so I got ready, at the end of my message, I was preaching on angels. I said, Brother Jerry, step out and let me minister to you. He stepped out in the middle of the aisle, and I laid hands on him and stepped back, and there was an angel standing right here. He stepped out around me halfway, kind of like this around me, and he stuck his finger down here in his lower part of his body. And he started moving something with his finger, like doing something like that. And I said, Jerry, that angel's moving something down here in this part of your body. And I went like that on my body to show him. And he turned around and ran out the meeting. He ran out straight out the back doors. And I thought, man, I really ticked this guy off. I was already on bad ground with him, evidently. Now he's just ran away from the meeting. Now, we're in a Marriott hotel. And so we're all staying at the hotel, and he ran, and I didn't think about it at the time when he ran out right to the left of the back doors of the meeting, just a few feet away is the men's room, and then there was a ladies' room. So, he's gone. He just left the meeting tired, left me standing there, and I thought, well, I guess I'll just go ahead and minister to some people. So I had a couple words of knowledge and ministered, and then he ran back in, and he runs in like this. He goes, kind of like that, didn't he? It was like he was goofy looking. And I said, Jerry, what's happened to you? And he said, well, you probably didn't know this, which I didn't know any of this. He said, I sat in the back because I was in pain. He said, I've had a kidney stone for 3 days. I haven't been able to urinate, and I was in extreme pain. And he said, I bet you noticed I look kind of angry. I said, yeah, actually I did look like he's pretty angry. And he said, as soon as you said that angel's moving something, I felt something moving. And I went out, went in the men's room, went to the urinal, and passed that stone. I went to the restroom. I'm pain free. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Too much information? It wouldn't have been too much if it was your urine, your stone passing. Yeah, if that had been you at the bathroom, you'd have liked me to say the whole thing. Yeah, yeah. And he said, I'm free. I know no pain or anything. I said, praise God. But that's the guy that's the evangelist that we're referring to. He got healed in my meeting, at least from that. Praise the Lord. And he's fine, I think. I mean, he acted like he was ministered to. Now, I wanted to talk just for a few minutes about this. It's 11:30. I'm just about done. And then I'm gonna minister to you today if you would like ministry. I know, you know, it's interesting that Brother Andrew over here said that he had a problem with his leg. He needed me to pray for his leg to grow out, which we've done hundreds of times for people. But the point I'm making is he'd mentioned it to me, and God mentioned to me on the way cleaning up to come today. He said, you know, I'm going to have you minister to some people. Well, praise God. I didn't know if you were going to say anything, but he asked me if I would pray for him at the end of the meeting or what, and I said I would. So we're going to pray for him. Maybe you have a need today that we could help you with physically, you know, to help you to be healed or whatever. I'm just talking here a second here. But what I want to say here is one person will never be able to do everything. You know, we just need to know that. You know, Dr. Dufresne, he has certain strengths in him, and sometimes I don't have. I have similar calling and similar anointing on me, but there's some things he does that I don't do normally, and I don't do as well as he does. I might be not gifted along that line, some areas. That's what I'm saying to you. Other times I do have similar things. Some people, when I get in the spirit, they'll say, man, you remind me of a doctor. He's your daddy, that's for sure. I said, I don't deny it. I'm glad he is. And I got something from him. I'm not trying to duplicate him, but I got something from him because I've been around him 20 years, and God set me under his ministry. See what I'm saying? I didn't try to get it. I didn't say, okay, I'm going to be like him, act like him. I didn't do that. I just knew God said, this is your man of God. You submit, and you follow him, and you yield to him. And that's what I've tried to do for 20 years now. And so there are similarities. However, there are differences, and my point is that, just like I said, you know, one person's not able to do everything, whether it's healing or deliverance or, you know what I mean, just other things that can happen in the church and as a leader sometimes. One person will never be able to do everything, and he should not. All of us are limited. Every minister is limited somewhat, but God is not limited. That's why we need one another. Howard Carter was a great pioneer of the Pentecostal movement. Does everybody know who he was? He was a tremendous man from England. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but Dr. Lester Sumrall hooked up with him supernaturally. Oh, my gosh, what a story. It'd take 2 hours to tell it. How he, you know, Dr. Sumrall had an experience with God. Dr. Lester Sumrall, he's now in heaven, too. Howard Carter went before him. Howard Carter was older. He was probably 20 or 30 years older than Howard Carter when they met. I don't remember exactly. But anyway, God had an experience with Lester Sumrall, and when he met Howard Carter, he asked him if he could come to his room and talk to him. And he went to his room, I think I got this right, and I might be a little off, but he said, I will follow you to the end of your life. I will never forsake you. I will serve you all the days of your life. I mean, he said stuff like that to a guy he'd never met before. Howard Carter said, when he got done, he said, stay. Went over here to a chest, got out a book, said, this is what God told me. There's a young man coming into your life. He will say these words. I will follow you the rest of your life. I will never forsake you the rest of your life. I will go with you to the ends of the earth. And it's verbatim. And then they split up. Not that they were mad or anything. They just went on the way. And then Dr. Sumrall said, he was a young guy then, where am I going to meet him? where did he go? And so he began to ask the Lord where he went, and he said, go to the south of the earth or something like that. He went down to Australia or something, I think, and he landed in Australia. Now, this is what Dr. Summerall's saying. Dr. Howard Carter had already been there and was on the island, been at a preacher's meeting up in the mountains, and said, I need one of you guys to go back down to the home of this pastor that lives on such and such a street. And tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, Dr. Lester Summerall, a young man will knock on your door when he opens and said, you're Lester Summerall, aren't you? You're supposed to follow me. I'm going to take you to Howard Carter. Something like that. I mean, it went on like that, didn't it, Michael?
Wow.
From thing, event, 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 event. And then they hooked up and spent, I don't know, 20 years or 15 years traveling together all over the world. And Howard Carter was more of a teacher. And at that time, Dr. Summerall was more of an evangelist. He had more of the supernatural in him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like he went to a meeting one time in Indonesia, and the lady fell off the chair, was going like a snake. And he said, shut up and sit down. She stood up and sat back down. And stuff like that would happen. They're just on and on. I could go with this kind of stuff. See, you know what I'm saying? Everybody, we're kind of limited somewhat.
Yeah.
But they hooked up together as a team because Howard Carter, you know, he was a conscientious objector in World War I. And when he was in prison for that, God gave him an understanding of the gifts of the Spirit, and he wrote it all down. And his revelation of that's the most popular probably that we have knowledge of today. All the men like Dr. Summerall. Dr. Summerall, that's true. Brother Hagin and even those men read those books by Howard Carter and Donald G., which I read Donald G.'s book on what I'm teaching you today a little bit on some of this on the evangelist. So we're talking about how different things exist. But Brother Hagin ran into Howard Carter later in life, and he always had a ministry laying hands on people to get them filled with the Spirit. And he said, I went to hear him preach, and he did great, and he had 19 people come forward to be filled with the Spirit, and in 10 minutes, Reverend Carter laid hands on them all, and all 19 of them spoke in tongues. And then he said he was standing there talking to him, and a lady came up and said, could you please pray for my healing? And he said, no, sister, I would if I had nobody else here, but that's not my ministry. I thought this is real interesting here because most people would say, oh, yeah, I'll take care of it. But he says, God uses my wife that way. Seldom do people fail to receive healing when she lays hands on them. So she lays hands on people for healing, and I lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit. You go to my wife and have her pray for your healing. So he recognized he was limited. You could have people lay hands in faith on any believer could do that. But some people are especially endowed by the Spirit of God with a healing anointing to minister to others. You know, I'm anointed like that. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that I didn't ask for it, but I know that's on me the last many years now. And some might be endowed, Brother Hagin says, to lay hands both on people to receive the Holy Spirit and to receive healing. But Carter was not, and he recognized his limitation, and he recognized another's ministry. Not one of us is all-sufficient. Now, we're not putting ourselves down, but we're coming to a recognition that we don't have everything.
Yeah.
You know? Hallelujah. And he recognized another's ministry, and we need one another.
Thank you for joining us today. To view Dr. Jacob's travel itinerary, order products, and more, please visit cotrin.org/mjm.